Okay, so we're back in Biblical Solutions for Life Issues, and today we'll talk about post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD. So like I said, fix your notes if you came in late. The title is wrong. It's actually wrong on the back page as well on the additional study. So this was the error. The other was a copy and paste problem. So yes, I know, it's horrible, isn't it? I'm getting the head wag over here. So thank you for the encouragement. Appreciate it. So the scriptures tell us, and an experience we see around us, that people experience difficulty in life. Can anyone relate to that? I think we can all relate to that. Right? Look at these passages from Job. For man is born for trouble, his sparks fly upwards. You ever been camping or at a campfire? Right? You have the pine cone popping, sparks go flying. Man who's born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Life can be difficult. Scriptures are clear on that. Suffering entered the world with the fall. Before that, everything was perfectly right. Right? People were without sin. Creation was uncorrupted. And at the fall, both of those things changed. All of creation became corrupted, and people became sinful. The progeny of Adam and Eve are now have a sin nature. And so we have a couple passages there that talked about that. Both creation and people are corrupted by sin. I don't think it's not a controversial topic, right? I think we can all agree to that. That's when suffering entered the world. Either by corrupted creation, so we have disaster, we have disease, etc., or as a recipient of a sinful action of someone else, an assault, a murder, some sort of sinful action from someone else. We can also have difficulty in our life for our own sin, but today we're going to be talking about primarily the difficulty that comes on someone through trauma of a corrupted creation. We talked about that, if you remember, topics 15, 16, and 17. And so if you are interested in those topics of how to deal with general suffering and how a believer can honor God through that, those are great topics. Hopefully you might go look on the website for those. Through it all, we know that God is sovereign over all things. Right? We all agree to that, hopefully. And in His sovereignty, His love, and His wisdom, He works all things for His glory and for our good. We may not understand it at the time. That's okay. We don't need to understand it. In fact, many times we're not going to understand it. We won't understand it for years to come. Maybe we'll never understand it until we get the glory. Through it all, God calls believers who are experiencing suffering to rejoice and persevere. We talked a lot about that as well. For suffering, a believer's suffering may never experience relief from that suffering this side of heaven. However, a believer does have the incredible opportunity to glorify God in the midst of his suffering, his or her suffering. To prove our faith, to demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ has done something amazing in our heart. And that's really the issue, right? The heart motives and resulting actions of the person going through trauma and suffering. But what about those who've experienced severe trauma? You know, I think for myself, I can say that there's been some difficulties that are more difficult than others. I don't know that I could say necessarily trauma. But some of us, some people, have experienced more trauma than others. Here's some examples. Being in a devastating auto crash that leaves loved ones maimed or dead or yourself maimed, that would be traumatic. Right? I think that would be traumatic. How about experiencing or witnessing a violent crime, like murder, shooting rampage, rape, assault? Those are traumatic events. People's lives. How about being a first responder who experiences the aftermath of a life-threatening or taking event? People who show up right on the scene. Or law enforcement who continually is exposed to the worst of corruption in our society. How about experiencing a natural disaster? Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes in the States, right? Think of like tsunamis that occurred overseas, Japan in recent times, Southeast Asia in recent times. How about soldiers, sailors, and Marines who experience combat deaths, or combat injuries? Sorry, I missed airmen. Sorry about that. Right? All of these things can be traumatic in our life, and it can lead to significant stress in the people involved, resulting in physical, mental, emotional, and even spiritual responses. Very difficult times for folks. People tend to respond to these traumatic situations in similar ways and to varying degrees. When we experience difficulty, humans respond similarly. The bigger the trauma, the oftentimes the similar way people respond to that trauma. And to varying degrees. It's interesting that two people can experience be in the same situation, experience the same trauma, but the result in their life can be very different. Psychologists label these severe responses to this trauma as PTSD, or post-traumatic stress syndrome. So today we want to look at how God cares for and how the scriptures address these situations. Because I think God has something to say about this. As we found, I think, as we've gone through our class, God has something to say about all of these things. And as those who love Him and want to be obedient to Him, we should find out what He has to say. Okay, so today we'll look at PTSD. So like we said, people respond similarly and in expected ways to trauma, to difficulties in their life. When the adrenaline rush fades from the event, a person may experience lingering physical, mental, and emotional effects as the impact of the trauma becomes more understood. You get that adrenaline rush, and then it fades, and then there's lingering after effects of the trauma, of the difficulty. Those responses to the trauma can last days or months depending on the severity of the trauma and how someone responds or copes to that trauma. In fact, we'll see a little bit later, I think on the next page, how the delineator for PTSD from the DSM is these things have to last longer than a month. The after effects have to last longer than a month, and then you can be diagnosed with PTSD. So that's the delineator from the DSM. I'm saying is that they continue on for a significant period of time, then there's more things going on. In extreme cases, or extreme responses, to trauma, a person may be unable to use the normal coping mechanisms that we all have, and the signs of significant distress may appear. And that's what PTSD is. It describes people who've experienced a very painful event and are stuck in that moment of the past event, and its severity never fades. It continues. So I think it's instructive to look at what the DSM, the Diagnostic Statistics Manual of Mental Disorders, gives us for the observed behavior of someone who is experiencing PTSD, or who's being diagnosed with PTSD. And so there's I should put a lot here in that, almost a whole page. And so it's because I think it's good to understand what these folks may be experiencing. The first part A there is the experience. This is exposure to actual or threatened death, serious injury, or sexual violence. Either you directly witness it, directly experience it, you witness it. People can also have these experiences, the result of trauma, if they know of someone close to them who has experienced this. They can experience it as well. I don't know that that's as severe as actually experienced it, but people can experience these kinds of difficulties as well. Or experience the repeated or extreme exposure to adverse details of traumatic events. And that's like law enforcement repeatedly, violent crime, repeatedly experiencing or exposed to violent crime can experience this as well. The next criteria is intrusive symptoms. And so there's recurrent, involuntary, intrusive, distressing memories. Okay? They're intrusive. The person does not want to have these memories. Okay? That means they're intrusive. They come upon them without their desire to have them. They can also have distressing dreams related to the traumatic event. They can have dissociative reactions, which are flashbacks. And the flashbacks occur, as the DSM says, on a continuum. So from small flashbacks to actually full-blown being reliving the event as if you were there. And so that's almost like you've lost touch with reality during that event. There can be psychological distress or stress in your life, and also physical symptoms can be there as well. Next is avoidance. And so the person will try to avoid the distressing memories. So they'll try to do things that will keep them from remembering. Or they'll try to somehow avoid external reminders, the people, places, conversations that that would bring back those memories. My uncle, my family is spread out over several generations, actually. My father was the youngest in the family, and then he waited until they didn't have me until he was 41. So my uncle was in World War II at several battles in Europe. And as a young person, I, kind of enthralled with all things military, I would ask him, what was it like? And he wouldn't talk. He did not want to experience that again. In fact, it was, I think the things he experienced were so difficult that I had another uncle that I never met, he died long before I was born, who had committed suicide, and he was, they didn't find him for a long time. And only my uncle could go identify the body, because what he experienced during World War II, he was desensitized to that. So he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to talk about what he experienced. I had another cousin in Vietnam. Again, as a young person enthralled with the military, I asked him, what was it like? He wouldn't talk about it. He would talk about the fun things he had with his comrades, right? But the difficulties he wouldn't talk about. Right? People don't want to relive these experiences. I mean, we can understand that, right? We don't want to relive the difficulties. Next is changes in thinking and feeling. And so in some cases, people have an inability to remember the event. They push it out of their mind. Some other ways of thinking: persistent exaggerated negative beliefs, persistent distorted thoughts, persistent negative emotions like fear, horror, anger, guilt, and shame. A markedly diminished interest in participating in significant activities, work, family, those kinds of things. Feelings of detachment or estrangement from others, and persistent inability to even experience emotions. They're kind of blank. What?
It's vulnerable.
Maybe that's the case, but they don't experience emotions. And then next is changes in arousal or reaction. They will be irritable, have angry outbursts, typically expressed as verbal or physical aggression toward people or objects. Reckless or self-destructive behavior. Hypervigilance. They're always on alert. Always looking for danger. Exaggerated startle response. Any little thing they'll be startled by. Problems with concentration and then sleep disturbances as well. We talked about the duration. For the DSM, they say if these things last longer than 1 month, then the normal coping mechanisms that a person might have for experiencing trauma aren't working. And so it's continuing on. And the disturbance also have to cause distress or impairment in social, occupational, or other important areas of function. Just because you experience trauma and the after effects of trauma, if it's not impacting you negatively in these areas, then you wouldn't necessarily be diagnosed with it. It's something that has to impact you negatively. So an estimated 80% of Americans will experience trauma at some point in their lives. So out of this room, many of us have experienced what can be classified as trauma. 10% of those 80 or so might experience prolonged effects of that. So something that might be considered PTSD. In terms of the cause, we always want to know why, I think, right? Some researchers theorize that the trauma causes changes in how the brain works. There's actually some folks who've done some research and believe that the thoughts and hyperadrenaline rush actually change how your brain is working that can last for years. There's not really a pathology that goes with that, a cellular level understanding of that, but that's a theory that some folks have. So there's really not a medical explanation since we don't have the pathology. A compounding issue with PTSD is particularly for those in the military or who've experienced a physical event, like an accident or something like that, is traumatic brain injury, TBI. And so you can actually have traumatic brain injury that compounds, your brain is actually now not as injured, right? And so that compounds the issue of PTSD. From a purely medical perspective, psychotropic medications have been used with minimal success. Article I was reading said most all psychotropic medications have been used, have been tried, and there's little success. There's one that's been used more recently, I think, that is identified as something that's been useful for folks who are experiencing the very extreme aspects of PTSD. Other treatments include various forms of talk therapy, as well as training on how to react to memories and feelings. There's actually research on engaging multiple areas of your brain that by understanding as you relive the memories that help people deal with this. I think it's difficult to pull out the actual reasons why these things might be helping. Universally, it's important to avoid isolation. If you've experienced trauma, you don't want to be alone. Right? And that's the great thing about the body of Christ is that you have people to come alongside you. Continue your life activities like work and caring for other people. That's very important. And avoid alcohol and recreational drugs. That's an important aspect of recovery as well. Any questions or comments before we move on? Very true. They've actually been helping each other as they came across. I think part of it as well is that generation was a generation that suppressed a lot of what they felt, as opposed to as time has gone on, people have expressed themselves a little bit more. So that could be another aspect. But yeah, good point. Anything else? Okay. So, you know, in several of our classes, what we kind of do is we list out the biblical principles of addressing the issue at hand that we're studying. I thought today it would be interesting to look at a biblical example and draw out some principles from that example. So that's where we'll go today. The example of someone who may have experienced PTSD is the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting as you read the accounts in Acts and the epistles, the things that he experienced, and then how he talks about the things he experienced. And so I thought we would talk about that. So in AD 33, starting off his career, his biblical career, in AD 33, Paul, then Saul, was involved with the stoning of Stephen and then began persecuting the church. So in Acts 7, we see that when they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Luke, in his fashion of writing, he introduces Saul, right? And then we'll lose him for a little bit, and then we'll pick him up again later. But here he introduces Paul. So what that means is Paul was in hearty agreement with stoning Stephen. In fact, he was involved in the event. That's what that means, when they laid their robes next to him. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. You have a euphemism for dying. So Paul murdered a believer in Christ Jesus. Couple of verses later in Acts 8, verse 3, he says, "But Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison," dragging them off. Acts 9, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asking for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, said if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Breathing threats and murder. Now we know that didn't continue, right? On the way to Damascus, he had an encounter with the risen Lord, and things changed, right? But starting off his career in Acts, he was a murderer. So let's see what Paul says about that in his own words. So in a couple times in Acts, he gives a defense for himself to people who want to hurt him. And essentially what he does is he takes the opportunity to tell how he encountered Christ. Right? So in Acts 22, he says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison." "As also the high priest and all of the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." This was almost 30 years after the stoning of Stephen. And he still is talking about it. A couple things we can think of that, right? First, he didn't forget it. He still remembered it. But it wasn't necessarily something that was impacting him negatively in terms of he was functioning. In Acts 26, against his defense before Agrippa, he says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them." That could have been Stephen. It could have been others as well. When they, right? When they were being put to death. More than one. As I punished them in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. To Timothy in 62 AD, Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He didn't forget about it. He still understood what he had done. Now, did it still impact him? That's the question. Well, let's look at Philippians. Go ahead and turn over there, actually. Philippians 4, 3. I put only one verse in the notes, but I thought we'd read a couple more. Get a little context. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. So it says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, he's refuting those who have confidence in the flesh, saying, even if I might, I could, but I don't. What if I did? If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. Which is in the law, found blameless. So he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So Philippians was written about 60 AD. That's about 30 years, or so almost 30 years, after the events of the stoning of Stephen. Okay? 27 years or so. And he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now, the word persecutor means to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. That makes sense, right? The interesting part of this is the tense of this, of the verb participle he's using here. It's actually interesting. And it is in the present tense. That's interesting. One commentator says, the memory of it continually haunts him, as if the actions were before his eyes at the time of writing. He remembers them. He doesn't look back on that time. Now, Christ has forgiven that, right? He has totally forgiven that. Can we say amen to that? Right? But he still remembers it. So he did horrible things. And the remembrance of that is still strong in his mind. Now, did Paul just do horrible things, or did he experience horrible things also? He experienced things too. How about in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 11. Defending his apostolic authority against those who are attacking him and his reputation. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments. Beaten times without number. It starts. The list starts. Right? Beaten times without number. Often in danger. Think back on the things that identify the trauma for someone who has been identified with PTSD. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Five times he received 39 lashes. Why didn't they give 40? Forty was the limit in the law, but they were afraid it would kill some. So they broke it off. They brought it back one more in case they miscounted. But 40 was the limit, because they thought it'd take someone's life. He did that, got that five times. His back was hammered. The scars over scars over scars on his back. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Stoned. And left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul's kind of the poster child for experiencing a trauma that can lead to PTSD. I think we can all agree that he experienced the things that we're talking about. The trauma that would lead to the kinds of things we're talking about. And there's a couple there's passages there that talk about the some of those events, the rods, the stoning. So he experienced these things, but what did he say about it? That's an important thing too. I mean, what did he say about it? Again, defending his apostolic authority, referring to this violence and what he's experiencing. He said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of men." Afflictions here means extreme pressure, real hardship, not minor inconvenience. Most often it's used of outward difficulties, but we can also be used of inner things as well. Inner stress. Emotional stress. Burden excessively means weighted, unbearably crushed to the point of depression. Unbearably crushed. Beyond our strength. Beyond what he is capable of handling. Do you think Paul was a formidable man? I mean, you look back to the things he experienced. Do you think he was formidable to have any experience those and to keep going? Not just physical, but in his character of what Christ had done in him. I think he was a formidable guy, right? And he says he was burdened excessively beyond our strength. That's okay because God has lots of strength, right? But he was burdened beyond his strength. Despaired even of life. The Greek there means there's no passage, no exit, no way out. That's what he felt. There's no way out. Indeed. Powerful emotion. Right? Kind of emphatic. Indeed. We had this sentence of death within ourselves. Not just despairing of life, but believing that death was imminent. When he experienced the affliction, right, this is the things he felt. So I think we can agree that there was trauma and memories of the events in Paul's life, but he was not impaired. He didn't forget the pain, but he also did not remain in the moment of that past pain. Because he kept going. I think as we look at 2 Corinthians, we can see many principles that Paul used and God used in his life to address the effects of this pain in his life. The emotional pain that came from this. So what I did was I just kind of flowed through 2 Corinthians, picking out some principles. As you read maybe this book, you might find other things. Because God's Word is living and active, and the more you study it, the more we mine from it. And so if this is an area where you may be struggling, I would recommend that you maybe read through 2 Corinthians. And be pulling out principles and promises, commands, precepts of what God would have for you. So the first thing is, Paul recognized that God is the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Think of the Psalms. Right? I am in distress, comma, but you, O Lord, are my rock. We have comfort in our affliction. Kind of a theme, I think, as we go down through these principles that Paul was giving. Second, we understand the purpose of sufferings and do not trust in ourselves, but trust in God. In 1:9, he says, indeed, we had this sense of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Where are we trusting as we go through these difficulties? As we experience the aftermath of trauma? Where is our trust? Where do we go for comfort? Third is, he sets his hope on God. Continuing on, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. Do I hope in my own strength? Do I hope in whatever? Am I hoping in God? Took power from his relationship with God. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are weak so that God's power can be seen. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in the body. He has power from his relationship with God. The filling of the Spirit, the powerful word, it changes our hearts. The question maybe for us is, does Christ live through you? The life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. Well, number 5. Have hope and focus on eternal things because God is at work in you for eternity. Again in chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that amazing? Through all of this struggle, God is at work in us and changing us. It can be extreme and it can be very difficult. Then he says something very interesting, I think. He says, for momentary light affliction. I mean, we just read, right? Is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul had an eternal perspective of the difficulties of life. The thing what we will experience in glory is so magnificent that we can consider this momentary light affliction. Even someone who was lashed 5 times. He was beaten by rods 3 times. He was stoned to death. He calls it momentary light affliction. Amazing. How about we commit ourselves to be pleasing to God? Chapter 5. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, home meaning in glory, right? To be pleasing to the body. I'm sorry, home is actually in the body, absent is in heaven. To be pleasing to Him. Is that what we are committed to? To be pleasing to Him. Focus on your mission of making disciples. Look at what he said in chapter 5. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God... we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Was he experiencing difficulty? Yes. But he didn't lose sight of his mission either. Of bringing the life-changing gospel to people. Ambassadors for Christ. Are we involved in that mission? Are you involved in that mission? How about he looked for God's work and rejoiced in it? Chapter 7 and 8. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus. So Titus was joyful, and there Paul rejoiced because Titus was joyful. Because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul rejoiced because he saw God's work in other people. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. Paul saw God's work in other people and he rejoiced in that. Are we looking for events of God's work as we go through life? One of the things we should do is, as we go through the day, what is God's great work that He's doing now? Let's see, let's go through the day focusing on what God is doing. And trying to find what God is doing as we observe it in people's lives. And rejoice in it. If I'm focusing on what God is doing, I have less time to focus on what I'm experiencing. Do you look for God's work around you and in you and in other people? Hopefully, yes. Number 9 there is take your thoughts captive. Chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He wasn't denying something happened. Right? But he's viewing the event in light of God's word. He's taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What are we dwelling on with our thoughts? Is it that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, worthy of praise? Am I dwelling on those things? Am I taking the thoughts captive as they come in? The intrusive thoughts. How about understand that God provides you enabling grace? What an amazing promise. right? What an amazing promise. Concerning this, I implored the Lord, and that this is the thorn of the flesh. Remember that passage from chapter 12? I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. There's several interpretations for the thorn in the flesh, right? Some will say it was a relationship he had at Corinth. Some will say it was a physical ailment like his eyesight. That's a common one too. The context, I think we could maybe make an argument that this is the effect of trauma in his life. Because we see the things that might lead to that as in the next verse, verse 10. My grace is sufficient for you. How do we avail ourselves of that grace? What's one way we might do that? Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:16. Verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He wants to give us grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't think when we look at the life of Paul, we certainly wouldn't say that's the only thing he did, right? There's a plethora of things that Paul was doing to address these difficulties. But one is understanding that God provides enabling grace as we're experiencing. How about 2 Corinthians 13? Ensure you pass the test. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. We've got to make sure we're connected to the vine, right? So we have something to abide in. We need to make sure we're connected to the power to live a life that is glorifying to Him. And then finally, in chapter 13, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice, pursue growth, be comforted, seek fellowship. Kinds of things we've been talking about throughout. Any questions or comments before we move on? I'm going to let you guys read through the general principles, those three things that we've been talking about throughout. They're actually interwoven into the things that we had just looked at from 2 Corinthians. But you can read those on your own. In conclusion, then, everyone will greatly experience difficulty in life. I think we can all say yes to that. Right? Some will experience significant trauma, which can impact them greatly. And we don't want to diminish the fact that that's true. Right? In the research I was doing for this week, there was, as you can imagine, there's all kinds of things on the internet, right? So you got to be real careful. But as I did a Google search on, I don't know, Bible, PTSD, and I don't know, something else, there was one post that kept coming up over and over again, and it was some well-known Christian pastors who are people that don't believe this, are not conservative evangelicals, but it was posted over and over again that true Christians don't experience PTSD. That's what they said. I think that's a bunch of bunk. I think we experience trauma in our lives. I think the example of Paul is he experienced trauma in his life. I think that Paul, though, through his relationship with Christ, overcame the devastating impacts.
One of the things that keeps coming to my mind, too, is he didn't just not be affected. He wasn't just not negatively affected. But you see it this time and time again, another example from Scripture, it's redeemed. And all the terrible things in our life can be redeemed by Christ.
Yeah.
You know, you use those things for God's glory. He struggled, but he brought himself on track with who God is.
Yeah. God changes us through it. It's interesting, there's PTSD, the acronym PTSD, and then there's PTGS, I think is what it was. Post-traumatic growth syndrome is or something like that. And that's simply recognizing the thing that God tells us all the time is that difficulties cause us to grow. And God can use that to mold us and shape us into different people. We can actually be stronger when we come out of it.
A few years back, I got to spend time with a woman who had been repeatedly sexually abused by her father. And it went on for maybe 5 years. And then she stopped and she left home, basically. It was interesting. I wanted to go through the book of Romans with her just to talk about God's salvation and stuff. But she went and found some study material for 2 Corinthians. She said, let's do this. She's a new believer. I just thought, we'll do this. And it's interesting that you chose this for this. Because I felt totally out of my element. Like, wow, how can I put God's word did it? And you went through that.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I think it's interesting how God has orchestrated, brought together His Word, inspired it in such a way that it speaks to each of the difficulties that we may experience. I think that's an amazing thing. Yeah, great. Thank you. So in the midst of this trauma, God provides grace to be able to glorify Him even in the aftermath of trauma. Provides the resources to honor Him through the indwelling Spirit, His powerful Word, and His people. So if you're experiencing this, you've experienced trauma and the after effects of it, we are a family, right? So don't go it alone. It's important to find people to talk to, godly, mature people to talk to.